Blog Talk Radio.
I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up till I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. 'Cause all my life you have been faithful. Of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. Hey! For all my life you have been faithful.
Oh, yes you have.
All my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am
good morning, good morning, and welcome to Words from the Word. I am your host, Overseer, and I am with great joy coming to you this Friday, July 14th. Lord, is the month flying by. It's when you're having fun, it really, really goes by. Praise the Lord. We are learning so much. We're being exposed to so much. We are being recipients of such rich words that the Lord is feeding his children in this next season. And so we are in still chapter one of Hell's Toxic Trio by Ryan LaStrange, and we're in concert with the Screw Tape Letters by C.S. Lewis. And we have a little different format. We are definitely going to present both pieces to you in each one of our sessions, as well as a prayer and decree along with our session with our learning. And so we are really excited about this teamwork of anointings being released on our Friday morning. We're so grateful to you that are so faithful, and you come, and we pray that it is meeting the need you have. And if not, definitely call and let me know. And if you have a book that you want us to look at next, call and let me know. We get such wonderful ideas from you. So we're just going to start today with Elder Deborah sharing the C.S. Lewis portion of our lesson. Elder, good morning. Good morning.
Good morning. Okay, let me turn the light on. My own little ambiance here, sitting here in the dark. Good morning, good morning, good morning. And I know this is the Friday Fellowship of Learners, but for those of you guys who were on the call last night, that was a great call. I've been thinking about that since yesterday,
Amen.
The ordination call. That just blessed my heart. Anyway, that's
yeah.
just an aside.
Amen. Amen.
You see how God is just moving.
Yes.
You know, with the folks. Can you guys hear me okay? I'm a little bit away from
yes.
the phone, but okay.
Yeah.
We've been talking about, I mean, in dealing with this Hell's Toxic Trio, obviously we're looking at the other side. We've been doing a lot of things on grace and love and forgiveness. I guess we've done the whole gamut, and now we're doing looking at our adversary and how he works. So this book by C.S. Lewis, this book was written in the 40s, so there's a little language that might not be contemporary, but I think that everything is still easily understandable. This is just kind of a overview of the book. And so C.S. Lewis was not a Christian, and it was through his investigation and exploration that he was convinced that Jesus was the Christ. And being a writer of countless books, you see how his conversion dealt with, influenced his writings. So the Screw Tape Letter is set up. The Screw Tape is the uncle. Wormwood is the nephew. The story is told through a collection of letters from Screwtape. Screwtape is an undersecretary in the lowerarchy of hell. So keep in mind, you know, we're saying lowerarchy instead of hierarchy. Undersecretary instead of secretary, because all these things are below. So just for familiarity, in the way that he says this. The story of the patient It doesn't even tell us his name. He's called the patient. And this is the gentleman that Wormwood, the nephew, has been assigned to befuddle, to make ineffective and arbitrary his pursuit of Christianity. And this patient is a young man who is pursuing a life of Christianity, but he is a very young Christian. So it's told through this collection of 31 letters from Screwtape, like I said, who's the undersecretary in the Lorarchy of Hell. And he's sending these letters to his incompetent nephew. The nephew is Wormwood. Wormwood is a junior devil who has just been given his first human. And the human is a young man, like I said before, referred to as the patient. And it is Wormwood's job to corrupt and to secure him for eternity. The story takes place in England during the years of World War II. There's nothing extraordinary about the man's life. I'm talking about the patient. From the moment of his contemplating faith until his last breath, and I think that's important because that's the same with us. From the moment of our contemplating faith, when we, the first thought of that, until the last breath, he undergoes spiritual attacks. And that's us. We are in a constant state of spiritual attack, just like we think of the heavenlies and the angels that minister to us and guard us and protect us and go before us. There are minions in hell that are on assignment likewise, and their job is to befuddle us, to make us arbitrary in our Christian walk, random in what we do, ineffective in our pursuit. So, you know, we have to understand that. So Wormwood's job is to really just be on him, you know, almost like a mentor or like a coach, if you will, for terms that we use. Like most young adults, just talking about the patient, is influenced by culture, his materialistic friends, and the media. And each one of those provides an excellent distraction from his spiritual journey, just like us. How often do we get caught up on the distractions of the world, and it takes us away from what we know we should be doing spiritually? But his quest for spiritual truth wins out eventually, and he does become a Christian. Early on, he struggles with balancing the unrealistic expectations of being an ideal Christian with what he encounters in the world and in his church, his family, and in his daily life. Were you about to say something, Overseer?
No.
Oh, okay. The strange habits and hypocrisies of fellow church members and the prospect of his own mother even doubting his newfound faith were unexpected, but they didn't discourage him. And like I say, every time I say him, I'm referring to the patient. Building a dedicated prayer life becomes one of his top priorities. Battling everyday distractions, he quickly learns that being completely transparent with God is hard, but it's also refreshing. He soon becomes aware that building relationships in a hostile world to his faith is difficult. He knows that he is to be in the world, but not of the world. And as a result, he must distance himself from the negative influences in his life while maintaining relationships that he can either positively influence or be encouraged by. Over time, with the busyness and the noise of everyday life, he finds himself drifting away from his faith. It is so gradual at first that he doesn't notice that he's slipping back into his old habits. He's quickly awakened from his spiritual drift by experiencing real simple pleasures that allow him to recover and recommit his faith. recommit fully to his faith. This experience has a dramatic impact on his life. He develops a true sense of humility and becomes less anxious about the war because he's a young man, and it's at a point where he's thinking that he's going to be called up for duty. That's just some background information on that. He continues to battle sensual temptations, but he fully commits himself to abstinence prior to marriage and monogamy if he gets married. As the book progresses, he falls in love with a dedicated Christian girl. And as we go through the letters, I don't want to give you the end of the story, but you know, he falls in love with a girl, and the stories will also begin to show how Wormwood tries to infiltrate even that relationship. His story can easily be our story. In everyday life situations, we can choose God's will or evil's will, but we always have a choice. From the Christian perspective, to be ignorant of the spiritual realm and demonic strategies, to be ignorant of the spiritual realm and demonic strategies to influence choices and exploit our weaknesses is dangerous. You know, we can't plead ignorance of the law because we have the word of God that tells us what God's will is and how we are to comport ourselves and navigate through this life. So it is dangerous to just dismiss it, or it's just as dangerous to become so overly obsessed with the demonic. So either one of those, we need a healthy balance based on the word of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Fortunately, as Christians, we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, who provides us clarity of thought and cuts through the devilish manipulations so that we might discover refreshing, simple, and straightforward truth. Now, that's kind of just a simple overview of the book and how the book progresses. Like I said, it's laid out in 31 letters. I don't know if we're going into letter one, Overseer. You tell me how you want me to proceed. But that is an overview of the book, how it's set up, and some of the characters. As other characters are introduced, I'll give you that background. I don't want to just overwhelm you with these different characters and who they are and how they fit in until it actually makes sense. You know, we get to a letter that talks about them. So how do you want me to proceed? Do you want us to look at the first letter?
I think that we will do a letter each week as long as we move to the section or the session of the book that we're reading, and it has pertinent information in it. I think this original presentation is helping us to understand from a different perspective this part of our life that we don't often give enough credit to, the reality of the unseen realm. And so I believe that these letters will give us more insight as to the things that are going on in this realm, but also what it looks like in us. Because so often, and that's one of the things the author is sharing with us, is these struggles and these challenges. I love it when he said even his mom, you know, was a problem, that it comes from every area of influence in our life. This unseen realm of a battle that's going on from, as you the book indicated, until you take your last breath. And so as a result, to understand or get a working understanding of what's going on in the unseen realm so that we understand how to manage the unseen weapons that we have against this unseen enemy. And I love it because in all things the book is sharing, there's three. It's just there's three of the toxic trio. It's three of them. And in through each one of those areas of warfare, it is accomplishing a portion of the battle to tear down our faith. But it's only after our faith has been built. We can't tear down what's not there. So one of the, to understand that by faith, it is there, which is why the enemy is trying to destroy it. So he understands that once he is exposed, his plan is going to be very obvious, but so will it also be obvious of God's solution. There's nothing that befalls man that God has not already made a way of escape from. And so one of the areas they're doing today, we're doing it the last couple of sessions with the chapter one, is the prophetic people. And so there is such a move now that didn't exist many years ago of the prophetic. It just wasn't that spoken of. It wasn't that released. It wasn't that embraced. And that was because it was part of the probably, I'm sure, the instructions to Wormwood to not allow that to happen, to keep it, you know, always not that deep, keep that unseen realm at a place where we don't understand the reality of, so we don't understand the battle in it or how to get through it victoriously. And so when he shares the fact that the prophet people, whether they're prophets or they are spotlights. They are spotlights that shine and break through all of this cloaked deception that the enemy have, which is one of the weapons of the three. And so that deception of that there's a seduction, there's a seduction, and there's a deception. There's these lies that have been established through the influences in our lives. And as the Screwtape letter indicated, the media and I think they did three things they mentioned. And then later on, they mentioned three other things, which ended up being really the seven mountains of influence. And so you see how even that is a part of the unseen realm. And we've been talking about it, you know, to some point. The enemy, remember, this is what he does, deceives us and think, you know, we don't need to know no more about that. You know, we don't have, but there is so much more involved in that, that if we take that stance, we will lose. We will lose because we won't understand the reality of the unseen realm. What prophetic people do, because they are hearing from God, is the prophetic people are on the cutting edge. That's right at the beginning of what God's plan is. You're right there. That's where prophetic people are. They're right there on the cutting edge. As they are there, they are relaying to God's people what God is giving to them. And he's giving it to them so that the people will be prepared. There's a wonderful section in the trio book about James Gold, who wrote the book The Seer, which is a very, very interesting book. But this excerpt explains to us, as an anointed people, as we are the body of Christ, we have been called to carry a prophetic style burden that will cause us to live, not just be on, but live on the cutting edge of God's eternal purpose. So that's two or three areas that we need to transform our thinking. First of all, we got to live there. It's not a visit on Sunday. It's not a visit during a prophetic service. It's not just a visit doing a powerful move of God. It's a place we live and dwell. We dwell there. And because we dwell there, we're dwelling on the edge of God's eternal purpose. So now we're understanding the purpose of things must be eternal, because if they're not, then they are a deception and a distraction. And so how many things that are not eternal are deceptions and distractions in our life? And so when we start to understand that this is the reality, one of the things C.S. Lewis wrote was that, I don't know if it was a song or something, but it was that life is the dream. And when you awake in eternity, that's the living. And so this is just a dream. This is a pass-through thing. This is a thing that's not eternal. This is a time and a period where preparation is done, just like when you're sleeping. Your body is building itself and preparing the energy and the strength and the nourishment and the growth and the development and the replacement of cells and all the things that happen when we sleep to rebuild us, so that when we awake, we are prepared to live. Because I don't know how people view things, but when you're asleep, where are you? You know, when you are asleep, where are you? And you're somewhere. You are somewhere. You know, they say, well, I'm, you know, laying in my bed asleep, or I'm in my chair asleep, or whatever. But where is your mind, and what's going on in it, to it, through it, and with it? And all of those things are part of the unseen realm that we need to understand is a part of our reality. So you'll have people that have come to understand, well, if while you sleep, you play this song or this out, this, you know, teach you how to speak Spanish, okay, because your body is preparing itself to wake up and live. And that's the same thing that we need to be doing while we are here. This is going to pass. It is going to pass. That is an absolute assurance. This is going to pass. And when we wake up, eternity is what is going to consume us forever. And that is going to be, that's why the enemy, he said, till he draws his last breath, as long as you have one breath, you have opportunity. That's before you really wake up, which is to leave this earth and to make a conscious decision for God. And so prophetic people understand to live on the God edge of eternal purpose. And it's his edge because you don't get eternal stuff until you wake up. But you live, you're right there. You're ready. You're getting ready. You're receiving the preparation that we need. The prophetic ministry is but one aspect of the fivefold calling of, you know, the prophet, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. As such, it is resident to a degree in every ministry and more evident and active in certain ones. God's ultimate weapon is a man or woman who has encountered the prophetic anointing. God does not anoint projects. He anoints people. People anointed with a prophetic ministry speak the word of God in the name of the Lord. They carry weight in the church, in the body of Christ, by virtue of the ethical, moral, and spiritual urgency of the message. So when we see that, there is a morality involved. There's ethics that's involved. There's virtue that's involved. So when we hear the scripture that says, think on these things, what is true, what is lovely, you know, what is of good report, that's why our minds have to be at that point. Because that's what carries the weight. It carries the weight of the church. That is how the body moves. It moves when it is holy like he is holy. Ethical, moral, and understanding the spiritual cutting edge that you're on and the purpose of what is to come. Their credentials and credibility and status as prophetic vessels stem not from birth or official designation, but by the power of their inner call and by the response of those that hear them. So we understand now that they must be heard. The hearing of the prophet is paramount. The hearing of the prophetic word is very important. It establishes, and we're going to get to that, it's going to establish the atmosphere. It's going to mark the dimension of the glory of God, the dimension, the scope, the aspect of the greatness and the, I love the, one of the definitions of dimension is the power of such a unit. So the power of the glory of God, just beyond measurement. And this is a part of the unseen world that is more real than the realm we are in now. The enemy cannot afford to be exposed, because exposure is one of the first steps of deliverance. Without proper revelation, a person, family, ministry, or region will remain fully engripped in the demonic forces. So we have to understand that without this revelation, without this prophetic cutting edge of living for God's eternal purpose, without being there, without hearing the voice of the prophetic, without hearing, then we can't properly receive the revelation needed, okay, to remove the grip of demonic forces that's in that atmosphere. In that atmosphere, they're going to start talking about atmospheres very powerfully so that we can understand when we say at church, you know, we're going to set the atmosphere. It's not just walking around praying and saying scripture and putting holy oil. That's not the atmosphere. The atmosphere was on your way to church. You perform. You buy atmosphere that will follow you, just like the little commercial they got with a little sad man. Everybody goes and calls, and his one spot is present. Well, that's the atmosphere. But yours will be the sun shining. It'll be things growing, and as you walk and where you go, it can't help but to respond to what you know is eternal, because that is your focus. That is your understanding, your working understanding of the spirit realm. And so once we have that, it transforms how we think about a thing. It won't matter if the person in front of you in the car is going too slow, or it won't matter if they cut you off. Won't matter, you know, if someone flips you the finger. None of those things, because they're not eternal. They're not, but they set the atmosphere. So when you get all of these people and having all of these journey paths to a one place on a Sunday, and they collide there, okay, they're bringing all of their atmosphere together. And if three people are in a sanctuary praying, and, you know, setting the tone with the music and all of that, it's not going to help the 50 that's in the hallway, you know, discussing what's in this and who's got that and did you see this person and the things that are not eternal. It takes all of us to have this mindset. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. They all had the same mindset of eternity. They had the mindset of Jesus Christ, because he had died and rose again from the grave, and they were on one accord. They were there because he said so. So they saw beyond. They were right at the cutting edge. They saw beyond what they could see, and they saw into the unseen realm. And they weren't deceived about it either. They weren't deceived through what looked like a defeat at the cross. They were not deceived, because they prophetically had received the spotlight to expose the enemy. And so it says hidden demons must be uncovered, the plan made manifest, the attack revealed, and the scheme divulged. This is one of the life-giving aspects of healthy prophetic ministry. Prophets and prophetic anointing shine light in the dark places and work in tandem with apostolic leadership to bring revelation that empowers building. And so it's giving us this powerful tool of victory right here in this paragraph. It is sharing with us, it's telling the importance of the fivefold and the work that it's going to do against the unseen realm, which the Screwtape letters is going to show us what they're doing. Oh, they are busy, busy, busy. They are busy. They're busy. You ever seen, okay. I was going to say you've seen roaches when you turn the light on and they like run it 10 different ways. Okay. That's what they're doing. They're trying to find a hiding place. And they do. They find a place that we can't get to, or they go somewhere and we thought we got them and they got away, or whatever. But there are ways and weapons that go where they went. And that's what the prophetic does. It releases to us the revelation of what needs to happen to follow that demon to its resting place so it can be uprooted and you shine the light. And once the light is shined on him, then his deceptive power, if you will, is taken away because he's exposed. He's exposed, yeah. And once exposure happens, you smash that thing. You smash it, spray it, whatever, but you kill it. And I think, as prophet said, it's over and it's gone. It is gone. But it will be gone when we understand how to kill it. And to do that, we have to receive this understanding of the unseen realm. Living, learning to live with a keen sensitivity to the realm of the spirit is imperative to living a life of victory. Heaviness manifesting is often a sign of hidden demonic power. Okay, now you're shining the light on another area. Everybody has experienced heaviness. I was sharing with someone this week, it's just a heaviness. What is going on? Now, I don't have to ask what's going on. I know now. It is hidden demonic powers at work against me to deceive me into feeling or not believing my victory. But it can't do that if I'm understanding the promise and the word of God, and understanding, a working understanding of the blood of Jesus Christ and what it is intended to do, what it's going to do. God has provided a series of prophetic tools and spiritual gifts by which he speaks to his people. As children of God, we must educate ourselves on his methodology of speaking and be quick to recognize the message. Once we have received communication, we must effectively steward it. Learning to live with spirit eyes and ears open is key. So we have to be good stewards of all of this powerful revelation and communication that we are getting from the table of God through the prophets and the apostles and the pastors and the teachers. We have to be good stewards. How do you be a good steward? Well, if someone you come into contact with is not viewing things from an eternal point of view, then you help them adjust their thinking. You don't go along with them. You don't laugh at their dumb jokes. I mean, you don't engage in that which takes glory from God, and we'll go, oh, no, I would never do that. Well, if we're talking about ourselves during the time of preparing for worship, then we're taking glory from God, because he should be the only conversation. He should be the source of all things, even if it's what he's done for us, releasing the goodness of God. That's why I love that song, "As Long as God I Have Breath." You know, I'm going to sing of the goodness of God. And no matter what it looks like, there's going to come a time that my eyes will be open and my ears understanding what I'm hearing, and I'm going to surrender and rest in what he has said, but understanding the powerful prophetic nature of what happens to children of God. This prophetic power tools are given to reveal and release the will of God in my life. And so when the will of God is known, strength is provided. Prophecy releases power. Prophecy releases power. But if not, all we have in prophecy is in the car, in the home, doing it, then, and I'm not saying that's not good prophecy. That is not what Overseer is saying. But what releases power, what gives us strength, is getting God's eye view, there you go, of the book, of my life, of my circumstance, of my situation, of a situation that's coming. That's what Christ did with the disciples. He told them what was coming. He told them prophetically what to expect so that when it happens, you'll be strengthened, that you'll say, you know what? Jesus said this would happen. You know, you remember when he said this? You remember when he said that? That's the thing to talk about. Not getting together and go, oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? You know, the Romans done killed our Savior. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? We're going to sit and we're going to remember. We're going to remember the things that he's taught. We're going to revisit and minister to one another with the word of comfort from his word. That's why he said, comfort ye one another. Minister to one another. That's why it's so important, the ministry of one another, because maybe I have a solution for your situation, and you may have one for mine. But if you keep yours and I keep mine, then we're both going to wallow in error until someone releases the strength and the power that God has given them. And that happens in a fellowship. That's why he says, still not to assemble yourself together. That's the power of the fellowship of learners. It's not so that we can jaw-jack with one another, what you doing, what your kids doing, you know, what your husband doing, what your wife doing, what your job doing. It's not that. It's like, what did God do today for you? You know, God did this. It is a constant releasing of the dimensions of the glory of God. And that's what this life is all about. The author starts in the first chapter on page number 2. He asked the Lord about what he saw, and God told me him that there is a dimension of glory so heavy that it displaces demons. People can be set free in this glory. So as we release this dimension of the glory of God, the enemy is defeated. He is destroyed. He is, the spotlight turns on him, he's going to run like a roach. And we have the power and the authority, and he will give us the wisdom and the understanding of what to do at the next thing. So far too often the gifts are abused. And, you know, we tend to interpret the gifts the way we would interpret things with our own natural mind, which is interesting because this is one of the scriptures, that first scripture that we give the kids in Kingdom Church was the second scripture. But it's like, you know, lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge God, and he will direct your path. And so understanding the mistake that's often made is a mistake that we hear and we interpret it with our own understanding. And there's so much revelation and power that needs to be received from the Holy Spirit, which is why one of the reasons Christ told them, wait in that upper room till the Holy Spirit come. Don't go nowhere. Don't do nothing, because you be doing it in error because you don't understand. This, with the Holy Ghost coming, is going to put you on the cutting edge of God's eternal purpose. And then you will be so empowered, just like Peter was, to stand and talk to kings in such eloquency that the kings asked, is this not the fisherman? They were just befuddled because of the way he released the power that he had and the strength from the prophetic word given him and the prophetic ministry, actually, of the Lord Christ. And so we see on page 23, this step one of this heaviness, we were deleting this heaviness being off on the side of hidden demonic power. So now we have a gauge, we have a thermometer, and so we can use it when it says heaviness, we say, oh, okay, is that a demonic power? So what's the first thing we do? And our shares this with us that as he was teaching, and I'm sure other teachers and preachers have been in situations where you had a message that you were so geeked about, and you went to share, and it was like, hello, anybody home? So they look at you like you're crazy, and it's very disarming. It can be very disarming unless we understand, and this is one of the things that happened to him, and we know it happened to Christ. He went to his own home, and they didn't accept him. They didn't have an atmosphere that was prepared for worship. These other people, places that he went, their atmosphere was prepared because they saw a need they had, and they believed he could meet that need, and so they made sacrifice to get there. They surrendered a lot of their resources in order to get into the presence of Jesus Christ, to receive the miracles that they believed that he would release on them, and they did. And so the author shares that he sensed this very heaviness in the service, and he just couldn't understand what the problem was. And when we don't understand, we don't labor over trying to figure out, lean not to your own understanding. Just ask the Lord. We need these ears and eyes that are sensitive to the unseen realm, sensitive to the presence of God, because we're living in that place. And he said the Lord told him as he prayed to read the 1 Corinthians 13. And so when he did that, he told him to tell the people to repent for any area where they were not walking in love. So we get the first step. We got to get to a place with my people, and we know that, you know, and yet we know it and we say it, but we have not done it. And when you look at that 1 Corinthians 13, you will find all sorts of truths that we must live by that we do not. You know, and you may do 10 or 3 of them, but this one, oh, no, I'm not there yet. Then stop. Repent, because you're not there. But repent and agree with God that you should be there. Agree with God that he has the power because of the power of who he is. He has the resources to release from heaven so that I get that I don't have. So he was told them to repent. And then he said, minister to one another. So I remember we had a service once, and, you know, they shared that kind of information, and you're supposed to go to the person that, you know, you really did have offense, that you pretend like you didn't, but you know you did. And you're supposed to go and ask him to forgive you. And I think it made it worse for some people because they didn't know that other people had an ought against them. However, we didn't finish the flow. I'll put it that way. We did not finish the flow. We did not minister to one another. We did go and confess to one another, and it tells us confess to one another, but it also says we need to minister to one another and let go of anything that hinders. We got to let it go. We have to let it go. So there's things that we need to do, and when we do that, as we obey the instructions of the Lord, it will become obvious that there are heavy offenses that exist right now in our service. And so as a result, there's a heaviness that invades the atmosphere of whatever has been done on behalf of the Lord. So when we see that, we understand that, we have to walk in it. We have to live in it. It has to be a part of us. This sense of, okay, he shared about the spirit of rebellion. My God, my God. And we need to pray against the spirit of rebellion. So he shares the fact that the heart of an intercessor is what we need to have. So even when we've done that, ministered to one another, we let it go, now we have to pray for them. You know, you pray for those that despitefully use you. And we think, oh, that's bad people. No, that's Christian people that despitefully use you. You have to intercede for them. You know, you have to fervently intercede for them. I'm getting bogged down in this chapter. But just wanting to make sure we understand this preparation of the atmosphere shift so that we understand what our next will look like. And the author goes on to talk about the next thing is to understand the dimensions of the spirit. So you got to know and comprehend the atmosphere is a place of emotional climate, the vibe, the feeling. Have you ever been in a place and people are arguing and you come in and they stop and you say, oh, you can cut the ticket with a knife. The atmosphere is manifesting spiritual forces at work. It's manifesting them. And as that happens, there is warfare that must happen on our behalf. The author shares the experience at Disneyland, and he shares how when Disneyland, and how when he went there, it's just this magical kingdom. And how every experience of everything that your senses encounters is all around that theme, that Disneyland, that place of miracles and dreams come true. Even the smell and the sounds, the colors, the characters, the trees, the bushes, the grass, everything. But the author shares the fact that it didn't happen by accident. A huge team of people worked around the clock to cultivate an atmosphere that makes the guests feel happy. And is that what we do every Sunday? A huge team of people working around the clock to cultivate an atmosphere so that even just one person coming in the door of the sanctuary will feel the dimensional glory of God and dispel any demon from that place of worship. And just as Disneyland creates an environment, churches, ministries have to create that environment. I just want to read one other section, and then we're going to turn it over to Elder Roberta. But he says, you know, your words speak, and we've talked about that. You create with your words. You say, you know, I'm tired. You know, stress is killing me. Or, you know, they really make me sick. All of those things are releasing demons. All of those are words that need to be renounced and called back. The assignment that's given to those demons need to be canceled, and we need to start governing our atmosphere with our words. Climate and atmosphere are typically the result of spiritual laws and principles. Make the principles of the Word of God be what reigns and rules in our environment. So we want to look at the fact that the author shares the last chapter, a paragraph in chapter one. He says, I have seen churches in ministry, and we've seen them, suddenly come under a heavy cloud. This is often the result of anti-anointing spirits lurking under cover, creating false accusations, releasing division and plundering the camp. It takes a rich prophetic insight, powerful intercession, strong apostolic authority to turn back the tide and break the attack. So we have to do it. Yes, ma'am. So we have to be aware of these spiritual spirits lurking undercover, because they will show their hand. We're not to be deceived. If we're in the Word of God, the truth of God is going to. Oh Lord, my dog that went crazy. Okay, you okay? Okay. False accusations. Some things that people say, they're not altogether false, but they're not altogether true either. That makes them false accusations. Releasing, if you get part of the story, but not the whole story, then that's false accusations. And some of that stuff we just shouldn't allow to go forth, not on the telephone, not in our ear gate at all from anybody. Truth is what sets us free. Releasing dimensions of the division in the church, plundering camp by causing different ones to come together against other ones, I'll just say bad mouth this person because they're not perfect, because they do have error, but then so do we, rather than intercede on their behalf and come to terms that it is my responsibility, their spiritual growth and development becomes all of our responsibility, which is why it is the 10th fivefold ministry that will edify, build, and build the church. So at this point, Elder Roberta.
Good morning. Father, we come thank you for this fellowship on today, Father God. We thank you for this new day of grace and mercy. And we give praise to your glory, Father God, who alone is all wise. Be glory through Jesus Christ forever. But Father God, you have that you strengthen our listening and our communication with you. Help us to offer up our hearts to you, that you, Father God, make us more insight and heavenly vision, that we be more keenly aware of the spirit realm, that we may not become reduced to a game of carnality nor defeat by the enemy. Help us, Father, to guard our natural senses, physical desires, and emotional well-being. Let our prayers release angels and strengthen people.
Yeah.
Allow us to partner with your heavenly realm in order that we may move things in the heavens and lift people out of bondage. Help our communication with Holy Spirit become more intentional in order that he may be able to bring us to greater awareness of the realm of the Spirit and supernatural living. Father, we ask, as Paul did in Ephesians 1, that the eyes of our inner man be opened in the name of Jesus. So we thank you in advance, Father, that our eyes of our inner man are open. We thank you that we hear, see, and know in the realm of the Spirit. We thank you that we will not overlook your subtle promptings and clear directions, and we ask for divine insight and spirit leading in our lives. We commit our steps to you, and we will be aware of your instructions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Any questions, comments, insights received, Elder Deborah? Anybody? Apostle?
No, I think overseer, that, you know, it seems like a good foundation. Looking forward to actually breaking down the letters as we go forward and lining mm-hmm. them up, you know. So I think, yeah. you know, I kind of like this format. I mean, I like the three different things.
Amen.
It's a different way to do it. You know, it's
mm-hmm. important. Amen. I know when you were speaking about the lower archy and the undersecretary, I was thinking about Paul and the letters that he wrote to the church or the patient. And how, you know, it's the other side of it. You know, just as Paul gave the insight as to how to stand, how to be victorious, how to live, how to overcome, all of those things, just like the screw tape was trying to tell Wormwood Man, you know, do this and do that and do the other. So just interesting, the counteraction. And the fact we have a confidence to know, no matter what the enemy is, and God tells us that, you know, no matter what the enemy want to do to us, he's going to fail, you know.
Right, we already have the victory if we appropriate it. Now,
exactly.
Do you mean like ultimately, because we're going to heaven because we're saved eternally, but, you know, I don't know, when I look at the screw tape letters, I think about one of the things he said was that one of the things it talks about is that the demon is assigned when you start to contemplate faith. You know, it's at that point. So, like, when you're not even thinking about it, they're not even thinking about you because you have no threat whatsoever. You know, because
right.
if you haven't made a decision for Christ and that's not even on your radar, then the demons of hell don't have to worry about you because you're already in that space. You know, you're trying to break free from the clutches mm-hmm. of the devil by, you know, accepting Jesus Christ. You know, well, you know, I'm not trying to preach to the choir, but just the whole idea that the demon was assigned as soon as he contemplated faith. He wasn't even a believer, you know, but it was like, okay, here's one who is thinking about it. You need to start distracting him now, you know, and it's the ordinariness, I guess that's a word, the ordinariness of the subtlety of the enemy to me. You know, it's like we always worry, in my opinion, in church, you know, we talk about all the big stuff, you know, what they call them, like the AAA addiction, abuse, adultery, you know, we think about those things, but it's the very ordinary things of the day when you decide, I'm going to pray. Oh, no, you know what? Mari Povich is coming on. This is a lot more interesting. You know, and before you know it, that time allotted, or I'm going to do this in my lunch hour, but before I know it, I'm doing something else, so he doesn't care how he trips us up, but just that he trips us up. It doesn't got to be bad. And I think so many of us, in the effectiveness of our walk, we get tripped up in the ordinariness, the busyness of life. You know, not bad, just not God, not, you know, toward God, if that makes any sense. Mm-hmm. You know, that's part of his strategy and part of the device that, like you said with the toxic trio, the seduction, it's not so much, and I'm not talking about sensual sexual seduction, just
right.
the seduction of things. I like to research stuff. So if I think I like this camera, I can spend hours looking at cameras,
right.
all different versions, what this one does, does this one do that? Does it, you know, I mean, compared to how much time am I spending in the world, you know, just delving into some things like that. So that's what I'm talking about, distractions and ordinariness and busyness, getting ready. You get ready to buy a car. You know, how much time do you spend looking at cars, looking at features, looking at different cars, talking to people about their cars, stuff like that. It just moves us a way, when there is a way to look at the time, like now they have a thing you can put in your phone that tells you how much time you spend looking at your phone. I've heard people say, you know, that they were just amazed that at the end of the day, they had been, the phone had said, you've been on a 6 hours in this day. That, look how much time that is. You know, I mean, that's more time than people usually spend in college. You know what I mean? In your college pursuits per day, like in studying and things like that.
Right.
And it happens so quick, and the time is gone, and that's something we can't get back.
Exactly. Absolutely. And I believe that's the draw for me for this book as well, because this conspiracy, and you had mentioned something. I know that's a
great word.
But how you had said, you know, he's saved. He's going to be saved, you know, because Christ told God, all you've given me, I have kept. And he, throughout the description of the patient, he did all the right things. He had a prayer life. You know, I mean, he went through all of the things that we're told to go through. But I think one of the things we forget is that as we go to those things, we don't really rest in them. We do, I did step one, I did step two, but we got to rest in it and trust that now God's going to fix the rest because he's got this. And that's what actually the school letters show, that God got it already. He's trying, he gave you the faith. You know, it's his faith. And he can't even know what your faith. But he can make you think he can if you don't know. My people perish for lack of, because you don't know that you can't, because it's my faith. And he can't do nothing with my faith. He can just get you to trust me, you know, and then, but you've allowed to invade your brain. And so just so many things that are, as you say, everyday parts of living that are more detrimental than those three A's, and they are more prevalent in the house of God, and they're prevalent and they're preferred. They're preferred. They're celebrated. That's the thing we do. We don't celebrate the right things, and so as a result, that's all those subtle ways of, as you say, just inching in, bigger gap. Next thing you know, it's like, oh my goodness, you know. So just making us spiritually aware and in tune to the cutting edge of God's eternal purpose. I just love that, because that is such a place of power. And that's where we are. That is such a place of power. And he has allowed us to be there. And when we're not there, he sends a prophetic word so we can get there. So we are just grateful for our Friday fellowship of learners. Anybody else? Questions, comments, insights, inspirations? Okay, well, we were on for more than just, yes.
I just said amen to everything that was said.
Amen. Hey. All right, darling. Well, everybody enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I don't believe anything unusual is going on this week, but I could be wrong. So check your notices from elders. Amen, amen, and amen.
Amen. I would just like to add that each of us began to lift up our youth, especially our young men, because it appears that the spirit of murder is just so overwhelmingly over them, because, you know, that's all we hear is murdering. I was telling Overseer that yesterday this young man went into Mariano and murdered his girlfriend. And, you know, it's so that it's more our young people that are losing their lives to this spirit of murder. And I'm just like to ask that, you know, we just the Father to release them out of this bondage of out of, you know, the Satan's bondage of the spirit, this murdering spirit.
Yes, Jesus. Well, we will pray right now. And Lord, we come and we lift up our children to you. We lift up the young men and the young women, oh Heavenly Father. We thank you that they belong to you, and you have given us promises on their behalf. We ask, oh Heavenly Father, there's so much pain and woundedness in our young people. There's so much, oh Heavenly Father, of life that they just don't value because they haven't been taught the value of it. Oh, God, they have so many issues with relationships and anger, oh, God, the root of which you and you alone know. We pray, oh, God, that you will give insight to those adults and individuals around them so that they can see the hurt and that they can cover that hurt with your word, with your love. Oh, Lord, we pray that as we impart into our young people with our time and our space and our resources, that they come to know the love and the answer that you have for them. Lord, let us live victorious so that they have hope to know that there is a better way, a better day. And Lord, we just thank you that you have given this burden to the hearts of your people, and we fervently pray for them, oh Heavenly Father. We pray that your hands will just hold their minds, oh God, into a place of reality. They are so used to virtual things and things that are just not real, oh Heavenly Father. And they take it on themselves, and they don't know how to separate and divide things up from reality and that which is virtual. Oh Heavenly Father, we pray that we give them the insight they need, Lord, to manage all of these emotions, to manage all of these events and these traumas that are happening, all these things that they are exposed to on moment by moment, not even day by day, but moment by moment. As Elder Deborah said, just in their phones, they're attached to a whole world, oh God, of evil and wickedness right in their hands. Oh God, we pray that as they see or hear these things, that their eyes will be enlightened and they will reject them, oh Heavenly Father, and they will run to you and choose you. We thank you, oh Heavenly Father, that you've given us victory over our youth, oh God. We victory when we were young and when we were being attacked and challenged with life circumstances and situations, and you did not fail us and you will not fail them. And we thank you for that, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Be blessed. Hey.
Yeah.
We can.
You too. Everybody, enjoy your worship.
Amen.
Bye-bye. Uh-oh.